TV. So that's Brother Frank. If you would, to lead us in prayer this morning, if you would, Brother Frank.
Pray the Lord's Prayer together. The Lord's Prayer is condensed, but actually covers all the subject matters. So let's just pray it together.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Okay, somebody, you got your Bibles with you? I need some volunteers to help me. Somebody take 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11. Okay. Colossians chapter 1. Can anybody find Colossians chapter 1? Anybody? Okay. Verses 19 through 22. I need Romans 5. Trying to say with Romans 8, Romans 5, 1, and then verses 10 and 11. Okay, and I need 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 through 20. Thank you, sir. And I guess somebody maybe, hold on, I may get to Matthew chapter 5. Mr. Hooven, you want to do chapter 5 for me? Anybody? You got it? Okay. Verses 23 and 24. I'll try to get there. It was about a year ago, I think. I talked a little bit about this because Dr. Henneke had been at that time talking about that Greek word katalasso. He'd been back at it again here lately, and so I'm going to move back a little bit.
No, you're good.
And so I thought I would go back at that again this morning, if I could, and see where we're going. Recently, Brother Roy over here gave me a little Greek study lesson on katalasso, and we strung it out pretty well, and he did all right with it, and it was good. But I'm not ignoring him completely this morning, but I wanted to take a little different turn. I want to go to what I would call a more practical area. That is, rather than getting into the Greek study, let's talk about what it means. What does it have to say to you and me? And so I thought I would try to do that a little bit this morning. The basic word there is lasso, almost like lasso, only the A is an A for them, lasso. And it basically means just to change. Okay? The early Greeks used it a lot of times in financial matters, where they're trying to get one thing to be equal to other. How much silver does it take to equal how much gold? Or for you and me, 2 dimes and a nickel, 25 cents or a quarter. So you can give 3 coins for one, but you got the same amount. Okay, so what they're trying to do is get some level things out, is what they were trying to deal with at that time. So early on, they also used it for relationship. How are you getting along with one another? Many times as I read about them, it was more than just mending a fence. Sometimes it meant your life. Sometimes a ruler or an authority had sentenced somebody to death. And the guy made some kind of a plea, and they worked the differences out and spared the man's life. And so they worked at it with relationships quite a bit of the time. The Old Testament doesn't use the word katalasso, of course, because it's Greek, and they would be in Hebrew. But there are a number of lessons in the Old Testament. You could probably think of some of them. When I went through, I thought about Ruth and Naomi and this group. I also thought about Joseph, when Joseph that reunion down there in Egypt, how the authority he was in, and these brothers come to, and he finally ends up taking a whole family down there with him. Another was Daniel. Daniel was a good example of this. The relationship's going on. And one of the very interesting ones is, do you remember the 50th year Jubilee? Where at that time, if somebody owed you money, you forgave them of that debt. Or if you had people that you had taken in slavery or whatever you wanted to call it, you had to set them free. You remember that? And they had to let the land, even made the land save us. Well, that's kind of an example of what katalasso is all about. Well, when you get to the Greek, the Greeks will add a prefix. Sometimes it's dion, sometimes it's kata. And when you do that, if Brother Roy was right with me, we put that in what they call the aorist tense. Okay? And when you put it in the aorist tense, you're talking about something that has happened, and it is happening, and it's going to go on happening. It's just, it's not something that just happens one time or something you thought about it, but it's something that has, it's ongoing. It keeps moving. And that's about as deep into it as I'm going to get, unless you got more you want to say about it, Brother Roy. In the New Testament, it appears in some form about five times. Four of them are used by Paul. Does that surprise you? And there's one time in Matthew we'll get to it, but it's a little different in Matthew. But it's still the same thing. Okay, who has 1 Corinthians chapter 7?
I've got it.
Okay, read that for me, would you please?
What were the verses?
10 and 11.
To be married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife.
Okay, there's the word now, reconcile. Okay? To be reconciled. This verse speaks to every generation. I'm amazed nowadays at how frivolous and how lightly marriage and family is taken. I just hate it when I get on TV and watch these so-called outstanding actors and so forth having a family but never getting married. So we love each other. We don't have to get married. Next thing you know, here they go. They've separated and gone in separate ways. And then they'll get married and adopt about a half a dozen children. And it's amazing to me what's going on. And I'm telling you, folks, it's making a horrible impact on our society. You and I are not out there in all of that, but we can watch the news and we can see the results of what's happening. It's a terrible thing. But Paul is saying these people can be reconciled. That is, somebody is at fault. Sometimes both of them are at fault. But somewhere along the line, somebody has to take it by the bullhorn and say, we got to settle this matter. It's hard to say I'm sorry sometimes. Even more difficult to say I was wrong. Even more difficult to say you were right. But I'm always pleased when one of these dysfunctional families gets back together and bring the kids back together and raise them up the way they ought to be, and the kids grow up and become good kids and make a great contribution to our society. But somewhere along the line, a person has to take, I guess, the responsibility or the privilege, whatever it is, and say, we got to mend these fences. We got to go deeper than that. we've got to get our relationship back together again. And I love it when I see this happen. I'm just very sorry that it doesn't happen any more often than it does. Maybe it happens more often than we know. I hope it does. But from what I get to see, it's not happening that much. It's our families are going into disastrous times. But we more mature Christians, I think I'm talking to mature Christians, we don't need to throw up our hands in the feet and say that there's no help, there's no use, that we just give up on that. Even in what we would call some of the worst cases, we really need to learn how to embrace these people, how to bring them in, especially those that had those struggles and then are reconciled. I just have to tell you that only too often we push them aside. We're not sure that things are really working out right, and we really aren't pleased about what happened. And I just have to tell you, folks, I hate to say this. Our churches don't do a very good job working with the reconciled families. Who in there has a hat on that says the men of valor? Well, Carl was in prison, and when he got out and came to Trevecca and graduated and married one of the girls, he decided he needed to get back and help some of these people. He saw that they could be reconciled. And so he's gone at it over these years and has picked up some people out of the bottom of the pits who had families and were back in prison, and he helped to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the church doesn't do a very good job at getting it to help these people very much. We have forgotten that we're a soul-saving station. How long has it been since you saw somebody actually go to prayer and pray through so much so they really change their life? It's been a while, hasn't it? That used to be the norm, especially for Sunday night. We don't do that very much nowadays. We really need to do a better work helping reconcile those people who seem to be irreconcilable. They're out there, but we need to work with them. Yes, sir.
On that subject, our churches are not teaching our youth, especially these teenagers. I got granddaughters who were raised in the church, in that particular church. It was kind of a club. And one of them's jacked up down in Chattanooga, and the other one's, I don't know what she's up to. Every time you look at her, she's taking her picture on the phone. So what that's all about. Well, if we don't have the senior, the sage men in this group and others step forward and say, we need to tell these kids they're in a war. And every time they look on that phone or that television or they listen to that music, it's telling them it's all right to do whatever you want to do, not get God's word. In many cases, now some of these churches, might be in one of them right now, in this and ours. They take it serious, and I guess you call it throwing that one starfish back in the ocean. I just wanted to share that.
Yeah, we really need to do a better job helping these people come out of darkness into light. I'm forever grateful for a man by the name of Dr. C.E. West. He was a missionary to several places in the world in the Church of the Nazarene. And back in the 1940s, he came to my hometown and became the pastor of the church where I was going. I was the first out of my family, and a little lady that lived on the same block that we lived on saw this ragged little boy and her brother and his brothers, and the brothers wouldn't go. She said, well, why don't you come and go to Sunday school with me? Well, I had no idea what Sunday school was. My mother said to her, oh, Miss Buchanan, he can't go because he doesn't have the clothes. He doesn't have the shoes and things. Well, she said, I'll take care of that. So she bought me a sailor suit and some black and white shoes. And she'd take me down to her house on Sunday morning and give me Ovaltine Ovaltine. You know what Ovaltine is?
Yeah.
No, you don't know what that is. And a bowl of mush. We call it oatmeal. Pour a little bit of milk in it. Had that every Sunday morning. And she dressed me up in those clothes and take me to Sunday school. And Dr. West was the pastor. Well, eventually we got my entire family going, except for my dad. And so as the time went by, Dr. West asked Mother, why didn't she and the boys just join the church? And she said, well, you have to understand that my husband's name is Horace Williams, but he is not these boys' dad. My first husband, Charlie Williams, went off and left us, and so I'm in my second marriage, and the church says you can't take me in. I'm on thin water here, but he said, dear, didn't I see you at the altar praying just a few weeks ago and asking the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart and your life? I said, yes, sir. Well, did he come into your heart and life? You testified he did. Yes. He said, if the Lord will take you into his kingdom, I'll take you into this church. I'm surprised they didn't get after him about that. So. And I told you the story how that came out later when I was getting ready to be ordained. And he asked me if I agreed with everything in the manual. And I said, well, not exactly. Don't do that to old men ever after lunch. Especially a bunch of elders. Don't do that to them. So, but the church can be ruthless sometimes when it's supposed to be in a healing matter. So. Well, I know that's holy ground. I'm just afraid that sometimes church membership supersedes kingdom membership. And that should never be. Amen. Well, I better move on. Who has Colossians chapter 1? Verses 19 and 22, please.
19 through 22?
Yes, sir.
For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before him.
Yeah, now that's what reconciliation does. Just think of it. While we were yet sinners, enemies, workers of evil, God, through the birth, the life, the crucifixion, the grave, the Pentecost, and the ascension, all of that formed a perfect plan of redemption, not only for them in that day, but for you and me today. Praise the Lord. He wants to reconcile you and me that same way. And he was the one that had the plan. And you and I have to find a way to fit into that plan. And all of us go at it differently, because we're such different people. We have such different baskets we carry with us. So many different problems and cares and ideas and frustrations. And it's amazing. I don't have the words to tell you how great that type of reconciliation is. We have no examples that would meet that here on earth. That he, in all of his fullness, would say, I've got a plan. You know what that plan is? Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. Amen. That's the plan. And you and I need to fit into that plan. Well, Hey, I mean, you know, and when he reconciles you and me, he wants us to be reconcilers. He wants us to be examples for him in this world today, so that the world will see that there can be a change in your life. And it's not by going to a psychiatrist, nor a psychologist, nor a preacher, but you go to an altar and you find God. That's what he's all about. Well, let me go on to Romans chapter 5. Who's got chapter 5?
I do.
I'm going to read verse 1 and then skip down and read verses 10 and 11.
Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And for while we have God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we have saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have now received reconciliation.
Now you see, reconciliation is not my word. It's really God's word. We're talking here that this is God's plan. Jesus Christ was not an accident. Jesus Christ is not a phenomenon. Jesus Christ is God walking among mankind, saying to mankind, it can be done. You can be better. You can defeat sin in your life when I'm there to help you. You can't do it without me. Yes, sir.
One thing I noticed in Colossians and also in Romans, to add to what you're saying, the blood of the cross made peace. It made peace, and I think it made peace with God.
Mm.
We had no peace with God.
No. And that's the thing. He's the one that's in authority. And we are the ones that need to be reconciled. And we can't reconcile ourselves. I have a fear sometimes that that's what theologians are trying to do. Theologians are trying to get us to see how we can reconcile ourselves to God. No, you can't do that. Only God can do the reconciling. And he says to you, here's how to become what I want you to be and what you need to be in order to be a part of me. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him. That's the way it has to go. Well, okay.
Brother Corey, the analogy that I've been told in my life is you cannot steer a parked car. You have to be moving. So going back to your statement about fitting into the kingdom, I believe that if you're not that parked car, if you're driving along, that the Holy Spirit is going to tell you where you fit.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit does not belong to any church. The Holy Spirit belongs to God. And you and I need to work a little better at allowing the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us every day.
The reconciliation in Colossians, though, was not just for us.
Oh, no. It's for everybody.
Well, I'm not talking about, it's not just for humans.
Mm.
The reconciliation there is for the cosmos.
Mm, for everything.
Yeah.
Put everything back in order.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. And for you and me, it's to be back in right relationship with God. You understand that? But part of my problem was I didn't understand what that relationship was in the first place. We got all kinds of words we use to describe it, but really, you're looking to be reconciled to God. That is, be the kind of person he designed you to be. Isn't that right? We don't start out that way because we've inherited something that we didn't have anything to do with. And you can't do anything with it. Only God can deal with your human nature. He is the only one that can solve the sin problem for you. There is no other way except through Jesus Christ. Now, some of your translations will close with that statement, by whom you have now received atonement. Okay? I think King James Version does that. I bring that up just to tell you that there the translator just did a little different something with Alasso. He just used the word atonement. And you can get into all kinds of theological discussions about what is atonement. But it actually is to do with God providing a way for you to become the kind of person He designed you to be in the first place. Okay, who has 2 Corinthians? Somebody got 2 Corinthians chapter 5? Okay, verses 18 through 20.
All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation.
Mm-hmm.
That God was reconciling the world to Himself through Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God.
Boy, is that a strong statement for us? Not only does God reconcile us to God, He makes us to be reconcilers for Him in our world. How is the world going to know if somebody doesn't lead them that way? And that's what He wants you and me to do. Tell them about being reconciled. I don't like to talk a whole lot about my past. It's a mess. I didn't grow up in silk and satin. I grew up a rascal. I could out rascal about anybody. I mean, I grew up out in the country and watched the city move out to us, and we just weren't ready for that. But God wants us to be an example for others, so that they will know, well, if He can do that for you, He ought to be able to do that for me. And I'd say, listen, if He can do it for me, He can do it for anybody. He can change you drastically. That is, I've, over the years, taken it really as a personal responsibility to be His ambassador. I didn't want to do anything to embarrass Him. And when I did, I had to ask for forgiveness, not only to the person I'm dealing with, but ask the Lord to forgive me. And sometimes that bothered me. I wondered if the Lord really thought I was serious about this. But I really was. I was serious about it, sir. Because what you and I are really called to do is to show people by our lives there is a way to be in right relationship with God. I mean, it's a secret. It ain't joining the church. It ain't going and being educated. It's getting on your knees before an almighty God and say, Lord, here I am. Worthless as I am, as bad as I am, I come to Thee. Forgive me. You hear me? Forgive me. That's not easy. Once He forgives you, you've got to be willing to stop doing some of the things you're doing and start doing some things you're not doing. And one of the things you need to start doing is allowing God's grace to flow through you to others, that they will see and believe that Jesus Christ is the God-man and that His way is the way. It is the only way. Well, okay. Let me get off that one. Let me go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24.
So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift.
Now in this case, they've changed the Greek word to dialasso. That's that aorist tense thing going on here again. It seems to imply that something has already happened and is still happening. Or at least it should be. It seems to me that these verses are saying that in order for us to be in right relationship with God, we need to be in right relationship with one another. Do I need to say that again? Now, see, we don't have that problem here with us. But when we go out of here and meet with other people, we may have that problem. How is our relationship with one another? We've got family out there. We've got kids out there. We've got loved ones out there. Do they see Jesus Christ in us? So if we go to prayer and realize we've got a problem with someone. Now that's bad enough. But it's probably even worse if we realize that that person has a problem with me. Can you imagine that? Somebody has a problem with you? No, surely not. We need to resolve that matter. That is, we need to bring it into reconciliation so that we together in God are together on the same page and in right relationship with one another. Now, a couple of years ago, I made a mention of my brother Richard. He's 2 years older than me. I'm going to get a little bit vulnerable here now because I'm going to turn a little personal. Is that okay? How much time have I got, Roger? Okay. Okay, we're in reconciliation now, and our brothers, Richard and his family and I and my family did a lot of things together. We even chased sirens. You ever do that? You ever wonder, where's that siren going? Well, we'd go find out. We'd chase it down. Sometimes we got in some awkward situation. We got into a place one time where we couldn't get out because we got there before the fire trucks did. And we got in the way and had to get out of the way. It wasn't easy. Over the years went by and he and I and his family kind of went our separate ways. He moved out to Texas and started working with a post office. And I moved to Nashville and started out with my education and started trying to prepare to be a minister. And so we were in separate areas altogether. The other thing was while I took up the Bible, Richard took up drinking. Beer. Lots of beer. It took a toll on him. Cost him his house. Cost him his job. Cost him his family. Even his immediate family. But Pat and I stayed close to the family. His boys and his wife. But Richard didn't have anything to do with any of us. He ended up on a barge. You know what a barge is, don't you? Well, in Florida, they have these barges that are just off of the coast, on the ocean out there, and they put a big tube down in there, and they suck up the sand out of the bottom and pump it up on the shores. So you have a beach. You know, the ocean wipes that stuff away, and so he was out there on his barge by himself. But every time he'd come to town, he'd get him cases of beer. And they finally caught up with him. And so they had to let him go. I was pastoring a little small church down in South Miami, Florida. I prayed one evening, and of all things, Richard popped up in front of me. You ever had that happen? A name or something just pop up for no reason whatsoever? I'm saying to the Lord, what's going on here? The Lord said, you're here praying. I'm going to give you something to pray about. I want to pray about the relationship between you and your brother. So the next day I called him. He sounded terrible. By the time we got through the end of the conversation, it lasted about 45 minutes, I guess. I said to him, I want to pray with you. Click, click. Man, hung up on me. Can you imagine that? Now, that troubled me more than I can tell you. In fact, it almost made me mad. If I could reach through that phone and got him by the throat, he'd have known I was there. So, but I didn't. He wouldn't even let me pray with him. So the next afternoon, there's a knock on my door, and there stood Richard, six-pack in hand, grinning like a possum. I invited him in. He went in, put his six-pack in the refrigerator, in the parsonage yet. I'm glad none of my church members came around. We had some more reconciling going on. Nobody came to see about that. Well, by the time he left the next day, he left because the six-pack was gone. He was ready to go home. Before he left, I said, before you go, Dick, I want to pray with you. And he prayed with me. He walked out, slammed the door, and left. I can't tell you how much that hurt me and how much it bothered me. Well, shortly after that visit, not very long really, he developed a lump in his throat. Then when I talked to him, it sounded even worse than it did before. Went to the doctor with it, and of course they diagnosed him as cancer. Cancer of the throat. Several surgeries took place, one right after another. Would you believe I kept praying for him? He wouldn't let me pray with him, but I prayed for him. Went to the hospital one time. He didn't have anything he could say about it. He couldn't talk, so I prayed with him anyway. He didn't like that. But during one of those operations, they removed his voice box. Can you imagine not being able to talk at all? He never spoke again. Always had to write everything. Kept a pencil and a pad by him and write stuff for you. Like most cancer, things got worse. I have a brother named Jack. He's 2 years older than Richard. He called me one afternoon. He said, I've got bad news. I said, what's the matter? He said, well, I went to see Richard in the hospital. They don't give him long to live. Oh, I cannot tell you how that stunned me. I'm several hundred miles away. I said, Jack, do me a favor. Go to the hospital and place your hand on his forehead and pray the sinner's prayer with him. Jack said, okay. So he goes to the hospital. When he arrives there, the nurse said to him, I'm sorry to tell you, Mr. Williams, but your brother's brain dead. Jack went in and said, I need to go pray with him. She said, well, he won't hear you. But he went in and put his hand on his forehead and began to pray the sinner's prayer with him. He said, I was astonished. When I looked down at him, his lips were moving. Brain dead. Now, he and I both believe that Richard was praying the sinner's prayer with him.
Amen.
Jack said amen at the end of his prayer, and Richard sat straight up in the bed, opened his eyes, smiled at Jack, and gave him a thumbs up.
Wow.
By that time, the doctor came in and was shocked. He said, what's going on here, Richard? Called the nurses in. They started putting things in him, hooking him up, and said to him, we thought we lost you. He said to my brother Jack, we've just seen a miracle. Well, a couple of years were left so I could visit with Richard. No beer. No smoking. No bad language. And he'd let me pray with him. I'm telling you this story not to boast about anything, not even to boast about my reconciliation with Richard, but to tell you that God is still in the miracle working business of reconciliation. A couple of years later, Richard died. He'd never spoken again. But he left a testimony in that nursing home. He would even pray with people by writing on a paper with them. That's reconciliation. When God can do for you what you can't do for yourself. And listen, He can do through you and by you and with you what you cannot do in yourself. That's why I'm trying to tell you, that's what happened right there. I could have never done anything like that. God had to do it. Well, now I'm ready for my closing scripture. Now, these verses don't use the word reconciliation. They are reconciliation. I read them to you last week. I'm going to read them again this week. Back to John's Gospel again. Chapter 17. John said they heard the Lord praying, and the Lord prayed, "Neither do I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I am in thee, that they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given to them, so that they may be one just like we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as you have loved me." Now, folks, that is reconciliation. God so loved this world that He came and walked among us and said, "Here's how it's done." And He called you and me to be reconcilers in this world that we're in today. Praise His holy name. Father, thank you. Thank you for this plan of redemption. Thank you for including us. Thank you for taking time to guide me through all these years, and through all these ups and downs and in and outs, and strengths and weaknesses. We're better than we deserve because of your grace and your love. Thank you, Father. Go with us today and help us to bring peace through Jesus Christ to someone today. In His holy name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Dr. Hennig will be back next week.